and chapter 7. I'd like to turn your attention there soon, Hebrews chapter 7. It's toward the end of your New Testament, before Revelation, but after the Gospels. As you're turning there and thinking about hearing from God, I have a question for you. When it comes to Jesus Christ, Son of God, of what are you convinced? I'm not asking you, what does your church say? I'm not asking you, what does your pastor think, or what does your Sunday school teacher think? Of what are you convinced of Jesus Christ? When you think of Jesus Christ, of what are you convinced? And we've together over these last several weeks been just reminding ourselves of some key things about Jesus Christ. And today again, I want to follow along that trail. What are you convinced about his birth? Are you convinced that there really was someone named Jesus of Nazareth who was born and lived over in the Middle East at one time? Or is it just some religious fairy tale? Well, you've got a calendar, don't you? And today's date is what? April 15th, 2018. And the question that comes to mind is 2018 years from what? And the answer is from who? And our own calendar in our culture speaks of the fact that there really was a birth. There really was a Jesus of Nazareth. Our Bibles, the Bibles that we have existed now for 2,000 years, in the New Testament at least, telling the story of his birth and all the rest that goes there. That's something not to sneeze at, that there's a Bible. And there's secular sources. If you don't have confidence yet in the Bible, there are others who have written without any religious agenda, just saying, there was a man. I heard about him. I was aware of him centuries ago. Had that. Of what are you convinced when it comes to Jesus Christ? Of what are you convinced about his miracles? The Bible is jam-packed in the Gospels with stories and accounts of his intervening in remarkable ways. You need to reckon with this fact that though Jesus had enemies, they never denied what had happened to people who were blind or deaf or even died. They didn't question his miracles, they questioned his authority. And some said, he does that. Yeah, he does it, but it's by the authority of Satan. What are you convinced of when it comes to Jesus and his miracles? What are you convinced of when it comes to Jesus' death? You say, well, everybody who's born dies. You got it right. But some people thought that he never really died. He was just on a cross there, and he fainted. He swooned, as some call it. He was taken off that grave, put in a cool cemetery plot inside of a tomb, and the coolness of the air revived him again. He was able to somehow fight his way out from behind that rock and come out again. Well, what do you believe? Of what are you convinced about his death? You know, those who were around him, whose job it was to kill him on the cross, believed that he was dead. In fact, when the command came to make sure that he was dead, by breaking the leg of him on the cross so he could no longer lift himself and catch his breath, the executioner said, we don't have to worry about that one. He's dead. And having seen that played out as an executioner over and over again, there's something you need to be aware of, that those who are right there and saw him and knew him believed that he was dead. Pilate himself, the man in charge, the Roman governor, gave a decision based on the fact that he believed all the reports that Jesus was dead. And then a Roman soldier stuck a spear, the Bible says, into his side, and out came blood and water. And if I've done the medical research, or others who have done that are correct, when the body stops pumping the fluids, it's blood. This is a little gory, I know. But if you're going to believe that Jesus is who he said he was, you need to reckon with this. The evidence medically is that he had been dead for a while and that his blood had begun to settle and to separate. And that's just a medical examiner's view of Jesus. What are you convinced of? What are you convinced of when it comes to his resurrection and his ascension? The fact that he did not stay dead, but that they arose again. What do you do with the empty tomb that was there? No questions that it was empty. The fact that it was empty was the problem that had to be erased. He's supposed to still be there, but he's not. What do you do with that? What do you do with the fact that eyewitnesses, the Bible says in one case, 500 people in the same location saw him alive? Now, you may slough off or brush off the idea that, well, one person who was very hopeful thought they saw him alive, but 500? Yeah, that sounds overwhelming if you're looking for evidence. What about the fact that those disciples who were accused of a hoax, of having stolen his body and hidden it so that it looked like he rose again, what do you do with the fact that all 11 of those disciples, except for John, who died of old age, died as martyrs? That's a word that means they died for a cause. They died for Jesus. They died rather than to say, no, I gotta let the cat out of the bag. We stole the body. It's not real. Not a single one of them were able to say that because it was true or willing to say that. What do you do with that? What are you convinced of about Jesus Christ? About him being now ascended and alive and active in the lives of those who follow him and in the world around us? Do you believe in answered prayers? Have you had that occasion in your life? I'm not talking about those prayers, Lord, thanks for the food. Help us have a good day. Boom. You know, that's our prayer. No. I'm talking about prayers like Colton and Tanya Twigg are praying. Prayers like, Lord, we have a burden for Paraguay. We have served you for 4 years. There are some barriers between us getting there again. God, please provide in your time. I'm talking about answers to prayers. I'm talking about answers to prayers where a doctor gives one perspective and you say, oh God, if you could possibly switch that and change that, would you intervene as the great physician? I'm talking about answers to prayers. What do you believe about Jesus? Is he alive and active or not? Have you seen changed lives? People who once were blind spiritually, but now they see clearly the things of God. Folks who once were of the kingdom of darkness and their attitudes and their actions displayed that darkness, but now because of trust in Christ and the power that he has to change and rearrange a life are different. Have you gone to a class reunion, seen somebody who you thought was going to be this way, and now they got religion, so to speak? What do you believe about Jesus Christ and his actions and his aliveness? What do you believe about the church? I'm not talking just about People's Baptist Church, but the fact that there are billions over the years who have turned to Jesus Christ and found forgiveness for sin and the fact that he's alive and real. What do you do with that? The church, the bigger body of Christ. And today, what do you do with the fact that Jesus said, I'm praying for you? I'm interceding is the word that the Bible uses. It's to that piece of Jesus's life and ministry that I want to turn your attention today, the fact that he intercedes. The Bible says this, look at this in Romans 8, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is the right hand of God, he's ascended, who indeed is interceding for us. That's what the Bible says. That's what his life is about now, in a sense now, interceding for you and me. And so Paul could say in 1 Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, you and me, people, and that's Jesus Christ himself. Well, that flies in the face of maybe some religious experiences that you have had. Holy Mary, Mother of God, and our Mother, please pray for us. Do you put your eggs in the basket that there are saints out there gone before us who, if we can get their attention, they'll intercede for us? Well, I don't find that in the Bible, but I sure do find it in card stores and in religious organizations around. I remember growing up and seeing one of these in some of my friends' cars, a St. Christopher's medal, who is the patron saint of travelers. And if you can get that thing in the proper place and in the proper relationship in your car, it's just one of those things that, man, they're watching out for me. It's kind of like the guardian angel thing, which, by the way, I do think is biblical. I'm not convinced that this is biblical, that we need other mediators. other interceders between us and God. Or maybe you grew up in a thinking that you've got to go to a certain place and speak to a certain person to get things between you and God handled. I'm here to say to you, on the authority of the Word of God, you only have one, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's available 24/7, any place, anywhere, if you'll come to him. This is a ministry that he who died, was buried, rose again, ascended, is now involved in. And so the Bible says this, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What do you believe about him? About him interceding for people like you and like me. And here, did you find it? Hebrews chapter 7 yet? All that was sort of a brief introduction to this one verse. And oh my! If you're going to wrestle with this ministry of Jesus for you and me, wrestle with this verse. For this is what it says. Consequently, he, that is Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If you'll follow along with me, let's just kind of look into that verse with a microscope and look at the various promises and pronouncements that you find in that simple verse, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It starts out with that word consequently, or therefore, maybe your version says. And whenever you see consequently or therefore, you know that something has happened or been said ahead of time that has a bearing on what's about to be said. And here's what was said in the book of Hebrews ahead of chapter 7, that Jesus is the epitome. He's the ultimate high priest. You may gather from the name of the book, Hebrews, that this was a letter written to those who grew up in the Jewish or the Hebrew faith. They knew about temples. They knew about sacrifices of animals. They knew about priests. They knew about the high priest and how once a year that high priest would represent them in front of God in the temple. And yet the writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, is saying this Jesus that was crucified, was born, crucified, and rose again and has ascended, he is the ultimate high priest. Consequently, in other words, because he is a never-dying high priest, he ever lives, he can take us all the way to the throne of God. It was the experience of the Hebrew people that a man would go in, offer a sacrifice, and come out once a year. And he had to deal with his own sinfulness. And every once in a while, it's just the way of life, the high priest would pass off the scene. He would die. And another high priest from the same family would rise into his place. You have to get to know a whole nother new high priest. And the book of Hebrews is saying, that is no longer the case. We've got a high priest that lives forever. You'll never have to wonder if he will run out of energy, run out of time, to be able to represent you. This one, Jesus, can take you all the way to the throne of God. In fact, it said earlier in Hebrews, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, that is, he ascended, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold with confidence our confession of him, our confidence that he is who he said he is. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, but without sin. And there was the ultimate difference between all those other high priests and this one, Jesus Christ. All the other high priests had sin that had to be paid for, and the consequences of it were death. Jesus had no sin and was able to conquer death and rise above it, beyond it, over it, conquering, victorious. So consequently, because we have Jesus, the never-dying high priest, look at the next phrase in your Bible. He is able. Don't you like that word? He's able. Not just willing, but able. There's a settled awareness that we have a high priest who's got abilities to handle what we can throw at him, so to speak. And Hebrews chapter 2:18 said this, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He's walked where we've walked in the sense. He's heard what we've heard. He's felt what we've felt. There's been the same kinds of pressures that come to bear on him as us, and yet when we give in, he never did. So he knows all that goes into walking on this world under the fierce powers of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And yet he faced it without sin. Consequently, he is able. Here's another verse that's so powerful, Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory. Amen. And so the verse back to Hebrews 7:25, he is able. He is able to do what? He is able to save. And that little word save is a small word, four little letters in the English, but powerful in its impact and in its breadth. Let me just talk to you just for a little bit about what the Bible says that God is able to do when he saves a man, when he saves a woman, when he saves a boy or a girl. You can divide it up in many ways. There's different words in the Bible, but here's one way that's been helpful, at least to me and maybe to you too. This saving that God is not only willing but able to do on your behalf has a past tense to it, has a present tense to it, and has a future tense to it as well. He's able to save us in the past sense by pardoning us because of what he did on the cross. When Jesus Christ died, his death is available in exchange for ours. His righteousness is exchanged for our unrighteousness. And so the penalty of our sin, he is able to save us from the penalty of it. Do you know what the penalty of your sin and mine is? It is that we would be separated from him for all of eternity, not in heaven where we would long to be, but in hell, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels and all those who reject what Jesus is able to do for you. And so when I come to the conclusion that I am going to listen to Jesus, this one who I believe really was born, who I believe really had power in miraculous ways, who died on a cross, not for his own sin, but for somebody else's, but he rose again. When I start reckoning with him and hear him say, come, I died for you, I've got a choice to make. I can either handle my own problems, my own sin, and face God with those on my record, or I can turn away from those and trust the one who died in my place on the cross of Calvary. It's a one-time faith event. In fact, the Bible describes it as being born what? Being born again. So just as I have a physical birthday, there must come a time in my life where I have a spiritual birthday, so to speak, where that death, I accept that as the payment for my sin. I receive that as the gift that it is. I can't earn it, can't buy it, I can't deserve it, but Christ says, I did it for you while you're still a sinner. And that's called the past tense, where once and for all, I trust Christ, and he deals with the penalty once and for all. The middle phrase, or the present tense of he is able to save, he's able to save not only from the penalty, but from the power of sin. And he does that by giving me, through the Spirit of God, his Spirit, and the Word of God, which you've got in your hands or listening to right now, he points us, now that we've trusted him, now that we are part of his family by faith, he gives us the direction and the power to do what we couldn't do before. Used to be at the ends of a puppet string, so to speak, of my own desires, my emotions, the influences around me. I just kind of did what comes natural, did what my peers suggested to me. For a Christian, he is able to save me from that mess that I get into. And by the way, how is it going without Christ in your life? How's it going? Do you need him? Have you become convinced of, I am in trouble. I make a mess through my emotions. This world is not going in a direction that looks healthy. The good news is he is able to save. He's able to save me by bringing him into the family of God by faith. He's able through the rest of my walk through this lifetime to save me in the present, to help put off those old ways and put on what I was meant to be as a follower of Jesus Christ. He's able to do that. And so when the writer of Hebrews says this, we have a high priest who is able to save. He's saying a mouthful. And then the last, this is glorious. It's called glory, in fact. There will come a time when those who have, by faith, trusted and had the penalty covered, and as sanctified process goes on, having put off sin and the power of sin is canceled, someday there comes a moment and a time, either by our own death or by the coming of Christ for us, where we are ushered into glory. We are glorified in that sense, where the very presence of sin is eradicated. We're with God. He is able to do all of that from start to finish. He is able. What do you believe about Jesus' ability on your behalf? Here's a good word. He is able to do all of that to the uttermost. That's quite a word. Uttermost. The far extensions of what you can imagine. His deliverance is complete. Can handle emotions, can handle broken relationships, can handle issues of anger and lust and guilt and grief, all those things that make up life. He is able to save to the uttermost. There's not a part of my life that he is not interested in and able to deal with. And the good news is it's not just a quick fix and then, oh, you're on your own. It's an unending, uttermost, not only has to do with the depths of what I am facing, but with the length and breadth of what I am facing as well. There are no depths or distances he cannot erase. He is able to save to the uttermost. Wow, that's a savior. Somebody put it this way. He's able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. And maybe some of us know what it is to be in the gutter of life, just with the consequences of sin and sinful choices all around us. He is able to save to the uttermost. I remember to you the point at which Jesus dying in my place and yours on the cross was sandwiched between two thieves, two criminals who were facing what they did deserve, even though he wasn't. Remember the two distinct responses to Jesus' death. One thief the Bible describes as just mocking and joking, kind of gallows humor type of man, unmoved by the fact that his sins had finally found him out and unwilling to change. I mean, this is the way I am. I'm a thief. I'm going to die a thief. And those aren't the words that we find there, but that's the attitude that's behind there. The guy on the other side of Jesus kind of started out that way, but something happened in his heart where there was a softening, a recognition maybe from things he had heard about this one in the middle, Jesus, the rabbi, that changed his outlook on Jesus, and to the point where he said to Jesus, and the Bible does record these words of him, remember me, he said. I can almost, can you picture yourself saying these words? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he speaks, this thief speaks to the other one and says, why are you mocking him? We are getting what we deserve. He's innocent. And what a change. And he became convinced on that last death breath, that period of time where he had just a window of opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ, he responded with faith. Remember me, I'm going to trust you. And what a gracious response we hear from the lips of a dying Savior. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And that lets me know a ton of things about Jesus and about his ability to save to the uttermost. I can't picture any more of a deathbed conversion than that, can you? He wasn't on a bed, and we get that, but you know what I'm saying? Some people say, oh, if I don't get it settled early in life, there's no hope. Oh, yes, there is. Do you know why? Because he is able to save to the uttermost. And there's a picture worth 1,000 words of what Christ is able and willing to do. He's able to save those. Back to Hebrews 7, verse 25. I told you there was a lot in here. He's able to save those who come to God through him. That is so pivotal. Through him. Because there's a lot of competing saviors out there. Oh, if you'll just do this, you'll be right with God and all will be well. It doesn't say this. He is able to save those who come to him and who are good. That's good news, by the way, if you'll be honest with yourself. How good is good enough? You ever wrestle with that? How good is good enough? Well, I'm certainly better than so-and-so over there. Yeah, but you know what the Bible says? We have to measure up not to each other, but to God. So are you as good enough to get into God's presence? Oh, when I get there, my good will outweigh the bad. Oh, yeah, let me talk to your parents. Yeah, let me talk to your spouse. How that weighing of good and bad is working out. Let God talk to your conscience. That's really the issue. So he's able to save those who come to God through him, not through themselves, through good works. For attending church, thanks for coming to church today. This is a good place to be. I hope you're agreeing that this is a place worth hearing about God from. But I got to tell you, there's no value, eternally speaking, by coming to church, as good as that is. Those are the kinds of things that people do who are hungry for God and who want to know him more and serve him better. That's not the thing that gets us into the family of God. Do you understand what God is saying there? He's able to save those who come through him, not anything that we would do, or who are baptized. And by the way, next Sunday, 9:15, is a class. If you've never wrestled through what the Bible says, now that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, what next? This is a class that would be very helpful for you. Any age is welcome to come. Starts at 9:15, and I look forward to having others of you maybe think about signing up for that. He's able to save those who come to God through him. And that brings us to verses like John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the gateway, the doorway, the pathway to God is no longer priests and animals. It's no longer or ever was my good works. But it is through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for me. Saving me, empowering me to be living the life of a Christian and someday being with him in glory. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, Peter said to those listening in his day. This Jesus is the one which was and has now become the cornerstone. And there is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Don't try to plug in the Buddhas and the Allahs and the Confuciuses of life. The Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why I asked you right at the start, what are you convinced of about him? He's able to save those who come. Did you catch that little four-letter word, come? Come to him. One of the great words of the Bible. It's the echo of God's heart of love saying, come to me, all ye that are weary and are burdened down, and I will give you rest. Come. It started all the beginning in Genesis chapter 7 where God spoke to Noah and said, Noah, come on into the ark. I'll save you. And if you read all the way through the Bible and you get to the book of Revelation, you'll find the last chapter, that word is used three times. Come, come, come. And he speaks of the bride and to the bride of Christ, those who he loves. Come. He's able to save those, Hebrews 7 says, who come. There is an invitation to come. And there has to be as well a response to that invitation. And that's the difference, frankly, between those who are hearers and those who are doers of the word of God. They hear the come, and they say, yes, I'm coming. And take that first step to turn from sin, say, God, I don't know what to do with my sin. I'm going to trust you with that, but I do know I need a Savior, and Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me. Have you ever done that? That's the response of faith to this great word. He's able to save those who come, for he always lives to make intercession. And there's the word, and we're just going to close with this word. That's a great word. The wording of how Jesus speaks on your behalf and mine is found in Luke chapter 22. Listen to these words. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have interceded for you. Do you need someone who will stand between you and the devil himself? Jesus says, I'm him. I'll do that. I'm able to save, for I ever live to intercede for you. Plug your name in there. It sounds like this to me. He ever lives to make intercession. Luke 22, Jamie, Jamie, behold, this is how it would sound to me. This is how I would envision my Savior in heaven talking about me, talking to me. You're in a battle, James. Satan demands to have you. He's got a prince and power of the air. There's authority that Satan has. You cannot stand up against him, but I have and will. Jamie, Jamie, he desires to sift you like wheat, to just scatter your plans and your life into a messy picture. But I am interceding for you. You know, as important as Mary, the Virgin Mary was, as amazing as Christopher the saint may have been, I'm glad for Jesus. How about you? Who says, I will pray for you that your faith not fail, that your confidence in me and who I am and what I am doing for you, that whole past, present, and future thing that I'm able to do for you, I'm praying that Satan won't steal the joy and the confidence that you have in me. And when you are restored, I like this, what he says to Peter, turn again and strengthen your brothers. In other words, yeah, you are a miserable mess today. You have fallen. Your faith is like Swiss cheese, it seems like, full of holes. But I'm praying for you. And as your confidence in me and what I'm doing returns, you've got a message to share. You've got a job to do. You've got brothers who you can strengthen. I want you to know God's got that interceding going on for you too, dear friend. Mary just prayed, sang a prayer for us that when we're in that struggling, sifting period, that God is interceding for you and for me. That's what's happening there. That's the wordings that may be used in glory for you and me right now, for you and me. Why do I need that? After all, I'm already saved. The Spirit of God's already working and heaven's already promised. Why do I need an intercessor? Here's why. 1 John chapter 2, I am writing these things, John says, to you so that you may not sin. And God's intention by the Spirit of God and through the Word of God is to show us the detours so that when we pray, lead us not into temptation like we just did. We've got a roadmap around that temptation. I write these things, John says, that you may not sin. Look at this. He's a realist. He knows you. He knows me. But if anyone does sin, raise your hand right before God. Yep, that's me. We have a interceder. We have an advocate. We have a lawyer, really, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Because there is an accuser of us in Satan, but there's a lawyer in Christ who says, no, that one has already been redeemed. That one's already forgiven. Satan, get behind us. We have that. There's the wording, there's the need for it. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of all the world. That includes you, dear friend, today. The wording, the need, the details of how he intercedes are Romans chapter 8. The Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Ever been there? Oh, God, I don't even know what to say in the midst of this mess that I've created. In the midst of this mess that I've inherited, we come not knowing what we should pray right in the middle there, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings which we can't even understand. He takes what we can't say and puts it into understandable intercessions. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's the details of what happens with the Spirit of God working in us. And lastly, here's the results. This is an awesome two verses, Jude 1. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Do you need that today, friend? Do you need to have help not to stumble? Have power and forgiveness to be blameless? Do you want that great joy of which we sang right at the beginning of our service, the joy of the Lord is my strength? Now to him who's able to keep you in that very spot, we commit ourselves to God our Savior, who alone is wise, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power forever, now and to the uttermost, we could say, amen. So when it comes to Jesus Christ, what are you convinced of? Of what are you convinced? Are you convinced of his birth, that he is God with us, of his miracles, that he has power to save? Are you convinced by his death that the price of sin has been paid in full? The Bible says it has been for you. Are you convinced that he rose and has ascended, that he was victorious over sin and of hell? Are you convinced of Jesus, that he's alive and active, preparing a place, as he said, for you and for me? And that he is interceding on our behalf. He is our advocate in the face of the accuser of the brethren, even the accusations of our own guilt-ridden conscience from time to time. So when it comes to Jesus Christ, here's that question again. Of what are you convinced? I've told you of what I'm convinced. That songwriter wrote of what he or she was convinced. Of what are you convinced? Because there's an invitation that, whether we know it or not, it was just given. What are you going to do with Jesus? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Put your name in those two places. For God so loved blank. That's true. That he gave his only begotten Son, that if blank, that's you, believes in him, he will, she will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is that first step. He is able to save you right now from the penalty of sin. You ready for that? Do you need that? Have you asked for that? That's frankly what the Bible says, that Jesus came to provide an invitation and the ability to act on it when you respond. God loved, so he gave. I believe, the Bible says, so I live. He has loved you and sent his Son to die. Have you believed and started to live? Oh God, thank you that on a day when, if circumstances were to be the basis of our confidence, we would have little to be confident in. We get news now that our country has intervened in tumultuous places in the Middle East. We get word, some of us got word, that a friend of ours whose husband passed away Friday or Saturday, it's real. He's gone. We reckon with culverts that are messes in our properties of life. We reckon with the fact that we are sinners and that there is no good thing about us. But now we've heard that Jesus is able to save all who come to him through faith. He's able to save to the uttermost. And dear God, as Satan would attempt, or our own conscience right in this very moment, would attempt to convince us of one of two things. Either we're so bad that God can't help us, or we're so good that we don't need God's help. Would you please unmask the folly of both of those extremes and put us dead center in the face of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you that God so loved the world that he gave, and that our response is simply to believe and to have eternal life. We pray that you'd be working in every heart. Help us to go away convinced today of Jesus Christ and his wonderful ministries, including praying for us right now. Dismiss us then with confidence, not in ourselves or in a church, but in Jesus himself and of who he is and what he's doing. What a privilege to be part of your body. And I pray that this week, as we have the chance, that we will just be able to speak well and truthfully about Jesus to some who maybe are still wrestling with what they believe. In Jesus' name, amen.